As you're being seated, take your Bibles and turn, but not to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and it'll be clear why later. Okay, again, it is so good to be home with you. Thank you, especially those of you who prayed for our travels. There were two different times that it was just absolutely obvious that God intervened to get us home on time. And I credit that to your prayers. Carol, could I ask you, could you put that handle down just so nobody hits their head on that handle? And somebody get that one, Doug, that handle there. When you open the windows, if you would put the handles down so nobody gets their eyes poked out on them. Thank you. Okay, let's bow together again for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for what it teaches us concerning you and our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the times that we've had apart, that we might grow in our appreciation for one another, that as we missed each other, that you just reminded us how much we love each other, how important we are to each other. Father, I thank you so much for that. I thank you for this body of believers that you have brought together as Fellowship Bible Church. And I just pray now that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I mentioned to the Bible study class that I was able to listen to all four of Tom Stevens' messages on the way home. I listened to his first message on the two-hour train ride from the little town Saint-Maixent into Paris, and then I listened to the next three messages on the 8-hour and 45-minute flight from Paris to Washington, D.C., and then for the 3-hour and 45-minute flight from Washington, D.C. to Denver, I didn't have anything to listen to, so I read. But I appreciated Tom Stevens and his ministry, John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and I appreciated what he brought out from those passages. Hopefully by midday or so tomorrow, those messages will be posted online if you want to listen to them, if you missed any of them, and hopefully this message will be posted by then too, but you're here, so you don't need to listen to it. For those of you who remember back the last Sunday of December, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. We looked at really the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because I chose this last verse, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. I chose that concept of being pleasing to God as kind of our theme thought for this year. And so what I want to do is I want to piggyback on that, but I want to review, just to catch you up, for those of you that forgot my message back in December, I can imagine that, but in case you forgot what I said about this passage, let me just go back over that really quickly with you. You don't need to turn there because you won't be able to keep up with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about what I call a holy dissatisfaction. And I hope you have that same kind of holy dissatisfaction. That you're satisfied with Christ, you're satisfied with what He has provided for you, you're satisfied with your material possessions, but you're not satisfied with your progress in the faith. You want more. And so he talked about longing. He talked about groaning. He talked about that also in Romans chapter 8, that in His present body we groan because we know this is not what we were made for. Decaying bodies, getting older and having aches and pains, that's not what God's intention was. He talks about wanting something different, preferring, he says, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. That's better. And then we have as our ambition. So Paul had this holy dissatisfaction with his level of spiritual development in the Lord. He had a dissatisfaction with that. I hope you're not satisfied with where you are in the Lord. I hope that you want to grow. I hope that you've grown from where you were a year ago. I hope you're going to grow if the Lord tarries in the next year. Then he talked about living to please God. And in verses 1 through 5 and verse 10, living to please God recognizes our mortality. We're not on this life, on this earth forever. We, if the Lord tarries, may get 80, 70, 80, 90 years, maybe some more than that. But it's not forever. This, somebody just said, this is just the front porch to eternity. It coincides with God's purpose for us. God created us to please Him, to live a life that will bring honor and glory to Him. It requires courage. And I believe here in the United States it's going to require more courage as days go on, and as our society becomes more and more increasingly hostile to Christianity, it's going to require more courage to live a life that will please God rather than one that will please society. It requires faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's a worthy ambition. Do you have goals in your life? You set goals, things you want to do. Maybe you set a goal back in January to read through the Bible in a year. How are you doing on that? Maybe you set a goal to do some sort of a study. How are you doing on that? How are you doing on the ambition and the goals that you have set for yourself spiritually? It recognizes our accountability to God. We shall all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, that we would receive reward for the things that we have done in the flesh, whether good or bad. Because of that, we should want to have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him, so that we stand before Him. We'll hear the equivalent of, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that from your Lord when you stand before Him? It involves a learning and growing process. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 9, it requires a personal choice. Nobody grows spiritually by accident. If you do nothing, you will drift. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the fact that we must pay much closer attention lest we drift away from things. If you're not growing in your Christian life, if you're not making choices to spend time in prayer and God's Word and being here at church and worshiping with God's people and fellowshipping, if you're not making choices to do those things, you're not going to be growing. You won't be growing. It involves personal choice. Well, that was back the last Sunday of December, and I'm sure you all remember that message now that I've given you this reminder. Then we looked about in April, we looked at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, still carrying on this same thought about living to please God. Remember Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's the word well-pleasing, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. That again is our word, well-pleasing and perfect. Living to please God, the importance of it. Paul says, I urge you, the motivation that pleases God. I urge you, therefore, based on everything Paul has said about our salvation in Romans 1 through 11, this is now his punchline, if you will. This is his application. The basis for pleasing God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, because we are believers, because we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we should want to live a life that pleases Him. You don't do works to please God in order to get saved. Salvation is a free gift. It's received simply by faith, by trusting God, by believing in Him, not by works. But after you've received Christ as your Savior, you should want to serve Him, because He is the most gracious Lord and Master you could ever want. The decision that pleases God, present your body a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, well-pleasing, that's our word, well-pleasing to God. You want to live a life that is well-pleasing to God? You want to have as your ambition to be pleasing to Him? Present your body a living sacrifice. Make that decision that you belong to God. Your time, your energy, your talent, your service, your finances, everything you are, everything you have, belongs to God. And you make that presentation to Him. He uses the Old Testament analogy of an animal that was brought and laid on an altar. And it was wholly devoted to God. That's the way our lives should be. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. The word that he uses there is a word that combines the aspect of worship and service. It is worship that expresses itself in service. It is service that is done as an act of worship. It is a combined thought in this one word. It is reasonable. It is spiritual. And then living to please God. Living a life that's different. Not being conformed to the age we live in. There is so much pressure through the media today to live a certain way, to talk a certain way, to dress a certain way, to act a certain way. I think because of the prevalence of the media in our culture, there's more pressure to conform than there's ever been before. I know every generation says, well, this is the worst it's ever been. Well, I think this generation has it. I think it is the strongest temptation to conform it's ever been, because they never had the media that we have. TV and movies and the internet and all of these pressures. The world, as J.B. Phillips expressed it in his paraphrase, in his verse, trying to squeeze us into its mold. Well, God has a mold he wants to conform us to, and that's the image of Christ. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the progress that pleases God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what the will of God is. That you would approve it. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so living to please God in Romans 12, 1 and 2 basically includes two things. One, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And then two, continuing, choosing to be transformed, not to conform. So, for our theme verse, that we have made it our ambition to be pleasing to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us further instruction. Present your body a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Today I want to start looking, a couple of Sundays, maybe three, looking at another passage that deals with the same aspect of living a life that's pleasing to God. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And so that we can all kind of be on the same page on this, I'm going to ask you to read this passage with me, like we did when we were doing the Psalm studies. We're going to read just seven verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. So if you would stand with me, you can read it off the overhead. That way, you know, there's not going to be any question about what translation we're reading from. You would read it along with me. I'll read the address, and then begin reading, and you read along with me reading these verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Thank you. Please be seated. Did you notice the references? Before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He obtained testimony, Abel obtained testimony that he was righteous. For by it men of old gained approval. This passage talks about being pleasing to God. Verse 6 talks about it especially. He says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So now we've got another plank, if you will, to this foundation that we're laying of what it looks like to live a life that is pleasing to God. You present your body a living sacrifice. you make a choice to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now you make a choice to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you want to try to live a life that's pleasing to God and you're not walking by faith, the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible. But what does that look like? What exactly does that mean? Well, if you go back to verse 1, you don't get much help. This is supposedly kind of a definition, description of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How many of you find that as a definition really, really helpful? That just clears everything up for you about what it means to live by faith. Yeah, I don't either. Okay? Faith has something to do with the assurance of things hoped for. So faith is somehow the basis for our hope. Because remember, hope is not something that is uncertain, like, I hope the Broncos win next time they play. That's pretty uncertain. And I don't even know who it is they're playing against. But in the Bible, the word hope always speaks of a confident expectation of something because God has promised it. You hope in the coming of Christ because God has promised to send the Son back. And so you expect it. You have this anxious expectation of what God is going to do in fulfillment of His promises. That's hope. And it has as its basis faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:7? If you see it, why do you yet hope for it? Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Faith is the assurance of things not seen, the conviction of things not seen. You have to exercise faith for the existence of God, because has anybody ever seen God here? No. Well, how do you know God exists? Well, I believe it by faith. I believe it by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unfortunately, this idea has spawned a lot of foolishness. The church that I attended when I was a child, where the Lord saved me, and I thank God for that, through a family that was attending that church, and then through the ministry of the church and the ministry of that family, that church, after I had quit going there, got a new pastor, and a new pastor led the church to sell the property and buy property out kind of in the suburbs, and his goal was that he was going to build the largest church in Jefferson County. And he said, we're going to claim by faith that God is going to cause this church to grow. And so they launched a building program. They bought property. They started building. They said, we're going to trust God to provide the funds for this building. And the funds didn't come in. And the building stopped. And eventually the church went bankrupt and closed. So did God fail? They were trusting God for the funds, and the funds didn't come in, so God must have failed, right? How many of you believe God can fail? No, God can't fail. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was some people have a wacky idea of what it means to have faith in God. I believe the Bible gives us a clear definition. Now, I asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, but I want you to go... Actually, now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. How many of you expected we were going to get to Romans sometime? Yeah. Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham, and that's significant because the writer of Hebrews is going to cite Abraham as one of his examples of what it means to live by faith. And so Paul is going to talk about Abraham, and he's going to talk about Abraham's faith, and I believe he's going to give us an explanation of what it means to walk by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Remember the scene? God had gone to Abraham and he told him, Abraham, you're going to have a seed. Now, at the time God spoke to Abraham first, he was 75 years old, his wife was 65, and he'd never had any children. How many of you think it's likely they're going to? How many of you think it's likely they're going to if God says they will? Yeah. That makes all the difference. So God appeared to him again later, about when Abraham was 90. And then Abraham's 99 years old, and God says, yeah, you're going to have a son. And Abraham and his wife both said, yeah, right. And God said, no, about this time next year, I'm going to come back to you and you're going to have a son. Through Sarah. And Sarah said, yeah, right. Pick up with me. Verse 17. Romans 4:17. As it is written, the father of many nations, I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Life to the dead. That's Abraham and Sarah. He's 99, she's 89. You know, chances of them having a baby are about zero. Look at verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. Well, not all the time, but evidently later he did. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Let me pause here for a second. Some people say, oh yeah, faith, I know what that is. That's when you believe something you know isn't true. You ever heard that definition of faith? That's when you believe something you know isn't true. That's what the world thinks we Christians do. We believe something that's absolutely absurd and we're stupid for believing it because it makes no sense. It's just absolutely true and we know it's not true, but we believe it anyway. That's faith. The Bible says Abraham considered the situation. He considered his own body when he was 99 years old. And he considered Sarah, 89 years old. And they've never had any children. He didn't ignore that. He didn't turn a blind eye to that. He contemplated that. And he contemplated the fact that God's promise was greater than his doubt. And God's promise was greater than the deadness of his body and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And if God says they're going to have a baby at 99 and 89 and barren and childless, then they're going to have a baby. Without wavering, he contemplated. Don't be afraid of evidence. Evidence will never contradict the Bible. Other people's interpretation of evidence might, but evidence itself will never contradict the Bible. Don't be afraid to face the truth, because God's word is truth. Verse 20, look at this. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now look at verse 21. I want you to underline verse 21. And being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that line in verse 22, therefore it was credited to him as righteousness, is a quotation from Genesis 15:6. And in that quotation, in the original, it says Abraham believed God. And I believe what we have here in Romans chapter 4, verse 21 is a definition of what biblical faith is. When the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God, what does that mean? What it means is Romans 4:21. Being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Walking by faith means you claim the promises of God. Now let's go back to that situation of my former church. Had God promised that that church was going to be the biggest church in Jefferson County? Is there a chapter, a verse, anything that promised that? No. Is there anything that promised that the money would come in for that building project just because the pastor said so? Is there anything in God's word that promised money for a building project? No. God's promise to provide all our needs. Was that building project a need? No. It was the pastor's grand scheme. When you say you're walking by faith, what you should mean by that is that you have a specific promise from the Word of God and you're basing your life, you're trusting God to fulfill that promise. I walk by faith, trusting my eternal salvation to God because He promised. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I believe that. I'm trusting my eternal destiny on that. I'm walking by faith on that. But if we were to launch out as a church and say, okay, we're going to buy a property and we're going to build a big building and we're going to trust God to provide the funds, is that biblical faith? No, that's presumption, beloved. That's presumption. God gets blamed for a lot of things that were never His fault. And that's where some of that blame occurs. When we claim something is God promise, we're gonna step out by faith and we're gonna trust God to provide. Beloved, if you're gonna do that and claim that's walking by faith, you better have a specific chapter and verse where God has promised to bless that need. Where God has promised to provide that need. Otherwise, you're stepping out on presumption, not faith. We're going to see that time and time again because we're going to, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to look at that definition. And again, if you didn't underline it, I encourage you to. Romans 4:21. I would suggest to you, this is a biblical definition of what it means to trust God. You have a specific statement from God's word and you believe it and you base your life on that. That's what it means to walk by faith. If you don't have a specific promise from God, you're not walking by faith. You're walking on presumption. Nathan and April had a problem with this when they first went to Germany. They went with a specific group, and the group told them, Nathan had laid out the stipulation that he was going to be working for IBM. This is 8 years ago. He was going to be working for IBM full-time. April would be working full-time with this ministry, and Nathan would do what he could about setting up their website and encrypting it and teaching their missionaries how to use the internet. But he would be working for IBM full-time. And they said, fine, to get them there. And within 2 months after they got there, they started saying, okay, Nathan, you need to quit IBM. Nathan said, why? That was the condition under which we came, was that I would be working for him. Well, but God told us you're supposed to quit IBM to work full-time for us. And Nathan's very wise reply was, really? What chapter and verse did he tell you that in? And he couldn't give him one, obviously. Many times people will say, God told me to do something, and it's something that's contrary to God's word in the Bible. Beloved, God will never tell you to do something contrary to His word. Never. Faith means you know the promises of God and you live your life based on those promises. I'm trusting my eternal destiny to the promises of God. When I became pastor of our church, 1975, I had a very solid job with Safeway. I had retirement, I had union benefits, protection, all that stuff. I gave up all of that to become pastor of our church. We had about somewhere between 35 and 40 people at the time. We had just lost somewhere between 35 and 40 people in the last 6 months. Didn't look good. I trusted that God would provide our needs. Why? Because God's promised to provide our needs. I didn't necessarily trust God would provide our needs through this church. I believe he had given me the gift of pastor teacher, and I believe he had led me in that area. But if 6 months after I was called as pastor, the church folded, that would not have shaken my faith in God at all. God hadn't promised me that the church I was becoming the pastor of would flourish or even continue. He didn't promise that. What he did promise is he promised to meet our needs. And he's done that. Sometimes through the church, sometimes through giving me another job to work outside of the church, but he's always met our needs. That's the promise. Not that any one particular local church would continue. You understand the difference? Walking by faith means living your life based on the explicit, clear promises of God and his word. It's not dreaming something you want to do and saying, okay, I'm going to trust God for that. Don't blame God when it fails. If he didn't give you a chapter and verse. So, what do I mean by this? Faith is believing what God has said. If God hasn't said it, then you don't have anything to believe. Walking by faith is living your life in the light of what you believe God has said. As you understand God's word, as you study God's word, as you read it and interpret it in context, and apply the promises of God in his word to your life, that's walking by faith. That's walking in the light, as John describes it in John chapter 1. That's what we're supposed to do, beloved. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, I hope that's clear. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some examples. Pleasing God by walking in faith. I believe that this will become clearer as we look at some specific examples cited in Hebrews chapter 11 of men and women who did it. It'll become clear what it looks like to walk by faith. Well, what's the first thing? Verse 3. Begin at the basics. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. The word is an interesting word here. Sorry, that's getting confusing. There are two different words in Greek for the word. One is the word logos. Okay? Maybe you're familiar with that. That's the word that's usually translated word or scripture. A lot of the times when it talks about the word of God came to somebody, it's logos. Okay? That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the Greek word rhema. It means specific utterance. Okay? The whole Bible is the logos of God. But when you claim a specific verse, when a specific verse has an application to your principle, that verse becomes a rhema to you, specific utterance. We understand that the worlds were formed by the rhema of God, by the utterance of God. God spoke, Genesis chapter 1, time and time again, it says, God spoke, God created, and these things happened. By faith we believe that. Why? Because the Bible says so. Genesis 1:1. Somebody once said, if Genesis 1:1 is true, then the rest of the Bible makes sense. If Genesis 1:1 isn't true, then nothing makes sense. Does that mean that we understand exactly all the mechanism and the specifics of it? No. But we understand that the world was formed by the utterance of God. God spoke and the world came into being as an utterance of his power, an expression of his creative energy. We believe that. Why? Because the Bible says so. We have an explicit statement of it, and we base our faith on that. Believing in creation. It's an important plank, and it's under such attack. When Dawn was in high school, she was taking AP biology. The first day of the class, her teacher said, okay, let's get one thing straight. We're not going to have any debates in this class about creation versus evolution. Evolution is a fact. It is true. We're not going to discuss that. It's not open for debate. If you have any problems with that, keep it to yourself. That was the first day of class. So Dawn, being the sweet little girl that she is, was, when she took a test for this class, and he would ask something, she would respond, "The theory of evolution teaches that," and then she would give him everything he was looking for in his question so that there was no way he could grade her down for it. And then she would add, "But this is scientifically illogical because," and then she'd show why it was false and why creation was true, and he couldn't do a thing because she was the top student in the class. He couldn't do anything. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Abel offered a better gift, better sacrifice. Why was it better? Because it was a blood sacrifice. Why did he know to offer that? God must have told him. We don't have everything recorded in Scripture that God told Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. But God would not have rejected Cain's offering had he not told him what he expected. Abel brought the offering that evidently God had told him was required, a blood sacrifice. Cain, although he brought the best of his fruit and vegetables, produce, he brought the best that he had. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. And so God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was evidently what he had told them he required, and he rejected Cain. And Cain was so upset about it, he ended up, you know the story, killing his brother. Abel obtained testimony that he was righteous. Why? Because he responded to the word of God. He did what God told him to do, and that was evidence of the faith that he had in his heart. How do we know that you and I have faith? Because we see the response of it. We see the actions that follow from that faith. We trust God, and that manifests itself in the way we live our lives. Verse 5. We're not going to be able to look at this one completely. Verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God." Pleasing to God. How did he know that? Well, you have to come back next week and we'll talk about it. It has everything to do with it. We'll have to go back into Genesis chapter 5 and look at the story. It's a fascinating story of what it looked like to walk by faith back before the flood. It looks the same as it does today. You have a promise from God and you live your life in the light of the promise of God. That's what it looks like to walk by faith. That's the kind of life that is pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you don't know what the promises of God are, if you don't know this book, how can you possibly live by faith if you don't know what the promises are to believe? That's why we are Fellowship Bible Church. That's why it's so important to be in the book, to be men and women of the book. Because this is where God has made the promises that we put our faith in and live in. That's what it means to walk by faith. We'll look at more examples next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together in the name of Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word and for the clarity of it. Thank you, Father, that you have given us clear and specific and explicit promises concerning our eternity through faith in Christ, concerning our present life right here with you. Father, we have promises from your word that we can bank on, that we can live on, that we can trust. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you cannot lie, that you cannot break your promise, you cannot fail to bring to pass what you have promised to us. Thank you, Father. Help us to walk in the light of your word, to walk by faith, and so to please you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.